On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
In Romans chapter 1, and we're not going there, by the way, but in Romans chapter 1, one of the characteristics of the ungodly is being boastful. In Psalm 10, the psalmist said, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." So basically what the psalmist is saying is instead of being ashamed of his behavior, the wicked boasts in parading his lustful desires, and he curses and renounces God. Psalm 49 speaks of those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. You know, the wise man boasts in his wisdom, the mighty man boasts in his might. I mean, the wicked boasts of his wickedness. In an election year, politicians seem to epitomize prideful boasting. I mean, they boast of their humility, you know, boast of their greatness. If you don't believe they're great, just ask them. They'll be glad to tell you. Religion leads us to boast in something about us. And so religious people boast of their piety, their good works, their law-keeping, though no one's able to keep the law. Jude says that false teachers are loud-mouth boasters. But it's not just the wicked, the politicians, the religious, and false teachers who are guilty of prideful boasting. I mean, as Christians, we're also guilty from time to time of prideful boasting. And as Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? I mean, prideful boasting is sinful. It's something the Bible warns against and instructs us as Christians not to do. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that the genuine biblical love that marks the life of the believer does not boast. And so prideful boasting is a sin to be avoided. But is there a boasting that the Bible actually commands? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to focus our attention tonight on verse 14, but I'd like to read verses 11 through 16. Just gives us a little of the context. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this, if you don't mind. Stand even if you do mind, out of reverence for the Word of God. Galatians 6, 11 through 16. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You can be seated. Paul is bringing his letter to the Galatians to a close, and so he takes the pen from his amanuensis, who's been dictating the letter, and he writes this last little bit with his own hand, he says. And as he closes, he summarizes here the errors and motives of the false teachers who plagued the church in Galatia. And that was the purpose of writing his letter, to deal with these false teachers, the Judaizers. And these Jewish false teachers were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised and to keep the ceremonial law of Moses as a part of salvation. And they were doing so, first of all, for appearance sake, so that they could gain the acceptance and approval of their countrymen. Secondly, so they could boast about the number of converts who were also circumcised. And thirdly, they were doing so to avoid persecution. Because had they preached the true gospel, they would have faced the same kind of persecution that Paul faced from unbelieving Jews for the cross of Christ. The underlying motive of the false teachers was pride and ambition. They wanted to be able to boast about the numbers of followers that they had recruited. But in contrast to the false teachers, Paul's ground for boasting was not in the flesh of man. He said, again, looking in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." There were a lot of things. Just a multitude of things that the Apostle Paul could have boasted in. In fact, if there was ever a person who had something to boast of in himself, it was the Apostle Paul, but he never did. He never boasted in his nationality. He was a Jew by birth, and as he tells us himself, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so he might have said, like many of the Jews of his day, "Abraham is my father. You know, I'm one of the chosen people of God. I have a covenant with God by circumcision. I'm far better than any of the ignorant and pagan Gentiles." But Paul never said such things. He never boasted in anything like this, not for one moment. Paul never boasted in his works. And no one ever worked so hard in serving God as Paul did. The Bible tells us he worked harder than any of the apostles. No man ever preached so much, traveled as far and wide, and endured so many hardships for the cause of Christ than Paul. There's never been a believer, a missionary, or a minister. No one who has ever done as many good works as the Apostle Paul. But did he ever boast in those things as if he could, if those things could win him some kind of merit or favor with God and save him? Well, never. Paul never boasted in his knowledge. And remember, Paul was a man with great natural gifts and abilities. He was an intellectual giant. He had received the best secular and religious education one could receive. He spoke fluent Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He had distinguished himself as a scholar. And after he was converted, the Holy Spirit gave him even greater gifts. He was a great preacher and a great writer. He could reason well with the Jews and the Gentiles. He could argue with the pagans at Corinth, the Pharisees at Jerusalem, and self-righteous people in Galatia. Paul knew many spiritually deep things. He had been taken into the third heaven. He had seen and heard things of which he was not able to speak. He had received the gift of prophecy, had foretold things yet to come. But did he ever boast in his knowledge as if it could somehow justify him before God? Never. He never boasted in his godly character. If there was ever someone who was godly, it was Paul. He was full of love. He could write tenderly and affectionately. He could feel for people like a mother feels for her child. On the other hand, he was also very bold. He didn't care who he opposed when the truth was at stake. He didn't care what risk he ran when souls were to be won. Paul was self-denying. He had seen many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst. He was often without food and cold and exposure. Paul was humble, genuinely so. And he thought of himself as less than the least of all saints and considered himself to be the chief of sinners, and that was at the very end of his life. He was a man of prayer. We see how that comes out at the beginning of his epistles. He was a man who was thankful. His heart was always full of praise and thanksgiving. He was always overflowing and rejoicing in the Lord. But he never boasted in these things either. He never valued himself by these things. He never rested his hope in these things. Paul never boasted in his position. And if ever there was a man of position within the church, it was the Apostle Paul. He was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. He had a special calling. He founded many, many churches. He ordained pastors such as Timothy and Titus. Many elders received their commission from the Apostle Paul. He led many to Christ, but did he ever boast in his office and his position? Does he ever speak as if his position or his office could save him, justify him, take away his sins, and make him acceptable before God? Never. And so if the Apostle Paul never boasted in any of these things, who in all the world has any right to boast in them today? If the great Apostle Paul said, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," who today would dare to say, "Well, I have something to boast of. I'm a better man than Paul." I mean, who would be so foolish? And the Apostle Paul wouldn't boast or glory in anything but the cross. He trusted in nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation of his soul. And anyone who is trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, whether they are trusting in their own goodness, their own morality, their own religious performance or position, their baptism, their communion, their church attendance, whatever, if anyone is in any way trusting in anything of their own for their salvation, their Christianity is not the Christianity of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would not and did not boast in his nationality, his works, his knowledge, his godliness, his position, or his gifts and abilities. What did he boast in? "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Far be it from me, or if you're reading the New American Standard, I believe it translates it, "May it never be." And that's one of Paul's favorite phrases. He uses that at least 11 times in the book of Romans. It's kind of like driving up to a parking place and there's a sign there that says, "Don't even think about it." You know, that's not going to happen. You know, that's not going to happen. "Far be it from me." It's absurd. Don't even think about it, Paul says. "Far be it from me to ever boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this word "boast" often refers to evil boasting, but here it's the idea of good boasting. It's the idea of glorying or rejoicing, as that's what it means here, as it does in Romans 5 and in Philippians 3. By definition, the English word "boasting" is an expression of pride, but this is the furthest thing from Paul's intent. This is the furthest thing from his mind here. The Greek term carries the basic meaning of praise, and whether it represents a sin or a virtue depends on whether self or God is being praised. Now, the boast of the false teachers in the Galatian church was of themselves for their compelling some of the Galatians to be circumcised and luring them into Jewish legalism. But Paul's praise, Paul's boast, Paul's glorying, on the other hand, was in the cross. Paul boasted in the cross. But the cross is an expression that's used in more than one way in the Bible. So what did Paul mean when he said here in verse 14, "I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ"? In the New Testament, the cross sometimes refers to the actual wooden cross, the instrument of death that Jesus was nailed to. And this is what Paul had in mind when he told the Philippians that Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But it's not the actual wooden cross itself. It's not the instrument of execution that Paul is boasting in. That would be like saying, I boast in an electric chair, or I boast in a gas chamber, or I boast in a hangman's noose, or a guillotine. I mean, Paul would have detested the very idea of boasting in the actual wooden cross. The cross also sometimes refers to the afflictions and trials that believers go through when they follow Jesus faithfully. But this is not the sense in which Paul used the word here when he wrote to the Galatians. I mean, Paul knew that cross of trials and afflictions well. He knew it very well, and he carried it patiently. But that's not what he's speaking about here. The cross also refers to, in some places, the doctrine that Christ died for sinners upon the cross, the atonement that he made for sinners by his dying for them on the cross, the complete and perfect sacrifice for sin which he made when he gave his own body to be crucified. And in other words, this phrase, the cross, stands for Christ crucified. It stands for the complete saving work of Jesus. That's the meaning that Paul uses here. It's the meaning he uses when he says to the Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. It's the meaning here when he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he simply means, I'm going to boast in nothing but Christ crucified for the salvation of my soul. I mean, Jesus crucified was the joy and the delight. It was the comfort and the peace. It was the hope and the confidence, the foundation, the refuge, the food and the nourishment of Paul's soul. I mean, he didn't think about what he himself had done and suffered. He didn't meditate on his own goodness and his own righteousness. No, because he knew he had none. He knew, he said, that he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. No, Paul loved to think of what Jesus had done, of what Jesus had suffered. He loved to think of the death of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul boasted in. That's what Paul gloried in. That's the subject he loved to preach about. I mean, he was a man who went all over the then known world proclaiming to sinners that the Son of God Himself had shed His own blood on the cross to save their souls from hell. I mean, he walked all over the world to tell people that. He walked all over the world to tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them and died for their sins upon the cross. And remember what he said to the Corinthians? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. I mean, Paul, a blaspheming, persecuting Pharisee, had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he couldn't keep quiet about it. I mean, he was never tired of telling the story of the cross. I mean, the cross is the subject he loved to dwell on when he wrote to believers. The epistles he wrote are generally full of the sufferings and the death of Christ. As one man said, Paul's New Testament epistles run over with thoughts that breathe and words that burn about Christ's dying love and power. I mean, Paul's heart was always full of the cross. He expounded it constantly. He returned to it continually. I mean, it's the golden thread, one man said, that runs through all of Paul's doctrinal teaching and practical exhortations. He seems to think that the most advanced Christian can never hear too much about the cross. That's exactly right. The cross, Jesus' finished work upon the cross, is the greatest message in the Bible. The cross is what Paul lived all his life from the time of his conversion. I mean, he wrote the Corinthians, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what made Paul so strong to work? What made him so willing to work? What made him so untiring and trying to save some? What made him so persevering and patient? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of the cross. The gospel is what motivated Paul. That was Paul's single boast. That was Paul's passion. That was his great joy and praise. The cross, the death of Jesus on the cross to make atonement for sinners, that is the central truth of the whole Bible. I mean, this is the truth we begin with when we open Genesis. The seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head is a prophecy of Christ crucified. This is the truth that shines out throughout all of Scripture, though veiled, all the way through the law of Moses and the history of the Jews. The daily sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the continual shedding of blood in the tabernacle and then the temple. All of these things were pictures of and pointed to Christ crucified. This is the truth that we see in heaven in the book of Revelation. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. So even in the midst of heavenly glory, we get a view of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You take away the cross of Christ, and the Bible is not an understandable book. As one man said, take away the cross, and the Bible is like the Egyptian hieroglyphics without the key that interprets their meaning. Curious and wonderful, but of no real use. You see, a person may know a lot about the Bible. They may know all the history it contains. They may know the dates of all the events described, just as someone knows the history of the United States. They may know the names of the men and women mentioned in Scripture. They may know the commandments that it contains. They may know how many times a certain word is used and where it's used. But if they don't know that Jesus Christ crucified is the foundation of the whole Bible and the Word of God's greatest truth, then what they do know is going to profit them very little. I mean, people may know a lot of intellectual, or may have a lot of intellectual knowledge about Jesus. They may have a lot of intellectual knowledge about theology. They may know who Jesus was. They may know where He was born and what He did. They may know about His miracles, His teachings, and His prophecies. They might know how He lived and how He suffered and how He died. But unless they know the power of the cross by personal experience, unless they believe in their hearts that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross has washed away all of their sins, unless they're willing to confess that their salvation depends entirely upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross, all of their knowledge, all of it, profits them absolutely nothing. Because merely knowing Jesus' name will never save anyone. They must know Him personally, experientially. They must know the power of the cross, the transforming power of the gospel, or else they're going to die in their sins with a head full of knowledge that did them no good. And loved ones, we have to beware today of the Christianity in which there is very little, if any, of the cross. I mean, we live in times when that warning is sadly and tragically needed. I mean, we have to absolutely reject anything that professes to be biblical Christianity without the cross of Christ at the very center. And listen, there are hundreds of churches today where there is almost everything except the cross. They've got the buildings, they've got the programs, they've got the music, the ambiance, the budget, and the crowds, but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. The message of Jesus Christ crucified is not preached in the pulpit. The Lamb of God slain is not exalted, and salvation by faith in Him alone is not proclaimed. And so everything else then is wrong. It's wrong. And churches like that, churches that preach another gospel, were not tolerated by Paul and strongly rebuked by him. When he said earlier in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. It means let him be damned. That's pretty straightforward and pretty strong, I would say. Paul rejected, and we must reject anything that professes to be Christianity without the cross. I mean, there are thousands upon thousands of religious books published today in which there is everything except the cross. They're full of directions about how to live the abundant life, how to help yourself, you know, 7 steps to this, 15 steps to that. You know, they abound in exhortations about loving yourself, which, by the way, is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. They have plenty of suggestions about how to be fulfilled, but the cross of Jesus Christ is nowhere to be found because it's left out. Jesus and His dying sacrificial love are either not mentioned or mentioned in an unscriptural way. I mean, a majority of so-called Christian books being published today are worse than useless, and they would never have satisfied the Apostle Paul. And Paul boasted in nothing but the cross. And loved ones, we need to strive to be just like him. Jesus Christ crucified is the central and the greatest truth of the Word of God, and don't ever forget it. Don't ever replace that with anything else. You take the cross out of Christianity and you have nothing. Nothing. And we should never be ashamed of the message of the cross. We should never be ashamed to preach Christ and Him crucified. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Hey, to the unbeliever, the message of the cross is absolute foolishness. But to the believer, to those of us who are being saved, it's something entirely different, isn't it? I mean, to the believer, the cross is light years away from being an object of ridicule and contempt. To the believer, to you and I, the cross is nothing less than the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the believer, the cross is the manifestation of God's power at work in his life. I mean, you and I who have been saved know what the message of the cross has done for us. The cross, the message of the cross, the gospel, it has transformed our lives, and the change is so great, so radical, that Jesus could only compare it to being born again. I mean, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I mean, we were saved when we believed the message of the cross or the gospel and trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it was then that we experienced the healing of God in our hearts, deliverance from the bondage of sin, peace with God, and joy unspeakable. I mean, the message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God. I mean, we've experienced that transforming power in our lives. I mean, to the Apostle Paul, the only thing worth boasting in was the saving work of Jesus, which is why he boasted only in the cross of Christ. And yes, there are other places where Paul talks about boasting in believers and in their faith, but that was all ultimately because he boasted in the cross of Christ, because it was all the result of the cross of Christ. You know, when many professed Christians today think of the cross, they think of it as painful, humbling, shameful, degrading. You know, they don't see much profit in the story of Jesus' death and sufferings. I believe it's been more than one man has said that the cross, the whole idea of a substitutionary atoning death, is cosmic child abuse. Many people think it's, professed believers think it's an unpleasant thing. But I can assure you of this, based on the Word of God, people who think like that are terribly wrong. And the cross is something that all of us should continually be thinking on. It is a good thing to be often reminded of Jesus' sufferings and His death upon the cross. I mean, there's a reason it's recorded 4 times in the New Testament. And there are very few things that all 4 gospel writers record. I mean, generally speaking, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell of something in our Lord's life, John doesn't. But all 4 writers give us the story of the cross, and there's a reason for it, because we constantly need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded that all of Jesus' sufferings on the cross were ordained by God. They didn't just happen by chance or accident. They were all planned and determined from all eternity for the salvation of sinners. In the purposes of God, the cross was planned from eternity past. There was not one throb of pain that Jesus felt, not one drop of blood that Jesus shed that had not been planned in eternity. Infinite wisdom, divine wisdom, planned that redemption would be by the cross. Infinite wisdom brought Jesus to the cross in due time. He was crucified, Peter said, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. We need to be reminded that all Jesus' sufferings on the cross were necessary for our salvation. He had to bear our sins. By His stripes alone could we be healed. I mean, this was the only payment for our sin that God would accept. This was the great sacrifice that our eternal life depended upon. If Jesus had not come to the cross and died in our place, the just for the unjust, the godly for the ungodly, the holy for the unholy, there would not have been any hope for us. We need to be reminded that all Jesus' sufferings were endured voluntarily of his own free will. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. By his own choice, he laid down his life. By his own choice, he went to the cross to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. Hey, Jesus could have easily called legions of angels and destroyed Pilate and Herod and all of their armies with just a word. But he willingly suffered and gave his life as a ransom for many because his heart, his great heart, was set on the salvation of sinners. As one man said, he was resolved to open a fountain for all sin and uncleanness by shedding his own blood. When you think about all of this, when you see in the cross God's wisdom and power and peace and hope and joy and gladness and comfort, and the longer we dwell on the cross, the more we should come to realize that there is more to be learned at the foot of the cross than anywhere else in the world. I mean, do we want to know the length and breadth of God's love toward a sinful world? Look at the cross. In the cross, we see that God so loved the wicked world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to suffer and die, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that the Father loves us because He didn't withhold His own Son. Do we want to know how exceedingly sinful and wicked sin is in the sight of God? All we have to do is look at the cross of Jesus. Because there we'll see that sin is so wicked and so exceedingly sinful that nothing, absolutely nothing, but the blood of God's own Son can wash it away. In the cross we see that sin has so separated us from our holy Creator that all of the angels in heaven could have never made peace between us. Nothing could reconcile us short of the death of our Lord Jesus. But if we listen to what society says today, we might somehow think that sin was not very sinful. If we listen to some in the church today, we might not think that sin is very sinful. But we cannot think little of sin when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus. Do we want to know the fullness and completeness of the salvation that God has provided for sinners? Then look at the cross. Because we see in Jesus' death on the cross that full payment has been made for the eternal debt of our sin. I mean, Jesus suffered in our place, the demands of the law all satisfied, payment made, paid in full. We each one had an eternity of sin. Do you realize that? It wasn't, well, yeah, I had this little mountain of sin. No, we each one had an eternity of sin. Because if we died in our sin, whoever dies in their sin will pay for their sin throughout eternity. We each one had an eternity of sin. And Jesus died for an eternity of sin for millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of believers. Millions upon millions upon millions of eternities of sin is what He died for. Do we want a reason to live a holy life? Look at the cross. Because on the cross we see the love of Christ constraining us to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. And as we look at the cross, we see that we're no longer our own, that we've been bought with a price, and now we're bound by obligation to glorify God in our bodies. On the cross, Jesus gave Himself for us, not only to redeem us from all sin, but also to purify us and to make each one of us His own possession, zealous for good works. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. One man said, there is nothing so sanctifying as a clear view of the cross of Christ. It crucifies the world unto us and us unto the world. So let me ask you something. How can we love sin? And we remember that because of our sins, Jesus died. He was crucified for sinners, and yet many times we as Christians live as if He was never crucified at all. Do we want to learn to be content and joyful in all the cares and anxieties of life? Then look at the cross. Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will also with him graciously give us all things that we really need. He that endured such pain for us will not withhold from us anything that he knows is good for us. He that has done the greater things for us will no doubt do the lesser things also. He that gave his own blood to purchase us an eternal home will unquestionably supply us with all that is good and profitable for us along the way. One man said, there is no school for learning contentment that can be compared with the foot of the cross. And as believers, we ought to boast in the cross as Paul did, because in the cross, we see the length and breadth of God's love towards a sinful world. We see how exceedingly sinful and wicked sin is in the sight of God. In the cross, we know the fullness and completeness of the salvation God has provided for sinners. In the cross, we find reason to live a holy life. In the cross, we learn to be content and joyful amidst all the cares and anxieties of life. The cross is also the center of unity among true Christians. Listen, there are a lot of outward differences among Christians. I mean, one man may be a Pentecostal, another be a Presbyterian. One man may be independent, another a Baptist. One may be a Calvinist, another an Arminian. One a Lutheran, another a Methodist. But what are we going to hear about all of these denominational differences in heaven? We're not going to hear one thing at all. The question is, does a man really and sincerely believe in and boast in the cross, the message of the cross? Do they believe the gospel? I mean, the message of the cross is God's entire divine plan and provision for the salvation of sinners. It's the theme of all of Scripture. And that's the question. Does a man really and sincerely believe in and boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? Does he believe in and proclaim the genuine gospel? And if he does, then he's my brother. And we're traveling on the same road and we're headed toward the same home where Jesus is all, and all of the outward differences of our various churches and denominations will be completely forgotten there. But if a man doesn't believe in and boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, I don't care how orthodox he professes himself to be. I don't care what denomination he identifies himself with. I don't care what his system of theology. If he doesn't believe in and boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't believe in the truth of the gospel, there is no genuine unity and there can be no genuine unity. I mean, there were many things that Paul could have boasted in, but he didn't. He boasted only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And all Christians ought to boast in the cross, because it's there that we see how much Jesus loved us, what Jesus suffered to prepare a way of salvation for us. I mean, his blood was shed for us, his hands and feet pierced with nails for us, his body hung in agony on the cross for us. He suffered the wrath and fury of a holy God against sin for us. I mean, what don't we get about he loved us and gave himself for us? I mean, he died for us. And surely that love ought to melt our hearts and cause us to break out in praise and thanks and adoration and rejoicing at what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, if we can sit and listen to all of this about the cross and be unmoved, uninterested, then there's something seriously and deeply wrong in our hearts. Seriously and deeply wrong. I mean, through the cross, Jesus has made a way by which we can come to Him with confidence. We can draw near to the Lord Jesus with boldness. His arms are open to receive us. His heart is full of love toward us. I mean, doesn't the cross tell you that Jesus is a mighty loving Savior? I mean, are you discouraged? Are you disappointed? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down with worry and cares? You know, are you suffering? I Well, let me encourage you, look at the cross. Look at the cross and say to yourself, Jesus loved me and He died for me. And so I can trust then that He's never going to give me more than I can bear. That He'll never give me anything that is not good for me, and that He's going to be with me through it all. I mean, we need to look at the cross. We need to think of the cross and meditate on the cross and boast in the cross. We need to continually look at the cross, fixing our mind's eye firmly on Jesus and Him crucified. And as we do, we'll find ourselves, you know, being delivered from our fears, and we'll be kept in peace. Why? Because He keeps in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Why? Because He trusts in Thee. I mean, though we live in trying times, and that's kind of an understatement, and though we walk through dark and difficult places, Jesus is always with us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He didn't die for us and save us and make us His own possession. We aren't joined with Him. We aren't in union with Him so that He can forget about us and leave us to fend for ourselves. Oh, He is always with us. He will never leave us and never forsake us. When we pass through the waters, they'll not overflow us. We pass through the fire, I mean, we're not going to be overcome. Why? Because we belong to Him. He's redeemed us. Well, Paul's boast was in the cross. He gloried in the cross. He boasted in the wonder of the cross. He cherished the benefits of the cross. I mean, the great apostle never got over the fact, as he said in Galatians 2:20, I've already said it again, but I mean, said it, let me say it again, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. He never got over that. And he didn't say loves me, he said Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. He's specifically referring to the cross. He never got over that. And I think it speaks volumes of where the church today is at, that the majority of believers think the gospel, think the cross is Christianity 101, and they want to move on to really deep things. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, something like this. Since I met Christ, the world has come to look like a despised, worthless, cursed thing. Listen, when something is crucified, it's rejected and scorned, right? And that's what became of the world when Paul met Jesus. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, Paul was so swallowed up, he was so enraptured by the love of Christ that the benefits of the world looked to him like a cold, dead, crucified corpse. But he says it another way too. He says, I am crucified to the world. In other words, when the world looks at me, he's saying it sees nothing very attractive. I mean, I'm like a corpse as far as the world is concerned. I mean, Christians who live for Jesus' sake, Christians who live for Jesus' sake and for His glory in this world are to the world crazy. I mean, we're like dead people, you know, fools at best, scorned and persecuted at worst. Remember how Paul described his ministry in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 and 9? He said, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. I mean, as far as the world is concerned, a life devoted to a crucified Christ is a throwaway life. But Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 4:13, we have become and are now the refuse of the world, the offscouring of all things. So another way of saying that the world is crucified to me and I to the world is to say the world has become refuse to me and I have become refuse to the world. As John Stott said, the Christian doesn't need to care what the world thinks of them. But let's don't miss Paul's point. The only reason he mentions his rejection of the world and the world's rejection of him is to emphasize. He's just seeking to emphasize and accent the great value of Christ crucified. You know, all the fleeting pleasures of the world, all the world of Judaism, the world of law and religious ritual were like a big garbage heap compared to Jesus. I mean, Paul was just ravished by the love of Jesus. He was utterly mastered. He was held captive by one great scene in history, a cross on Calvary, and on it, the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. I mean, to Paul, the cross was everything. Everything. And neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counted for anything. What really mattered was death to sin and becoming a new creation through what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's verse 15. So the question for us tonight is, what do we think about the cross? You know, what do you think about the cross? I can't tell. I don't know. But I think I know, because I know most of you. But my prayer is that each one of us would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, far be it from me, or may it never be, that I would boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to know that you're saved by Christ's work alone, I mean, that brings a joyful boasting, a joyful boasting confidence, not a self-confidence, but a joyful boasting confidence in Christ. It brings a confidence in Christ and in what He has done. Because that's what it's all about. It's about what God has done for us in Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? May we always and ever boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood we have been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.